1 Corinthians chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. If you need a Bible, there's Bibles in the backs of the pews. And we're going to read in just a moment in 1 Corinthians over in the New Testament, chapter number 16 and one verse. And I want to say happy Father's Day to all the fathers. And we appreciate our fathers. I've been thinking about that. And so I want to say happy Father's Day to all the fathers and all the grandfathers. I was thinking during our Sunday school class this morning, our men's class, as I was looking around, I really appreciate our men in the church. And they're a blessing. I appreciate their leadership. You may not even realize it, but a lot of missionaries, well, even a lot of, maybe a lot of pastors closer than you think, in their churches, they don't have any men to work with. That really makes it hard for a pastor. Missionaries in other countries, missionaries out west, a lot of places you go, there's a lot of women and children, but no men will come and be involved. And so I thank the Lord for our fathers. I thank the Lord for our men in the church. And I wanted to just say a little bit about that this morning, but I want to try to preach today with the Lord's help out of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm going to read one verse, verse number 13, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. The Bible says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for letting us be here today and all the many blessings that you've given to us. And dear God, I ask that you would just speak to our hearts from your word this morning. I pray, God, that you would give liberty and that the word of the Lord would have free course. Lord, I pray that I would never get the place where I think I can just jump up in the energy of the flesh and preach. Lord, I can't do that. I need your help. Lord, I pray you'd speak to hearts. I pray the Spirit of God would just move in our midst this morning. I pray, God, that you would bind the devil, that he'd not be able to hinder in any way whatsoever. And Lord, we have many, many things we're praying about. People that are sick, people that are lost, people that have been invited to church. And Lord, we're praying that, God, they would get saved. Lord, that they would come and hear the gospel, Lord, and we just have a lot of things we're praying for, but I ask you to help us right now. Lord, I need your help. I pray for power to preach, and I pray for great liberty and unction, and I pray, Lord, that we'd have open hearts and minds, and we'll thank you for all that you do. Lord, we come and ask these things in Jesus' name, and amen. All right, let's read verse number 13 one more time. It's a short verse. And we'll get into the message this morning. The Bible says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." I found something that I thought was real interesting in a book I have at the house. And it tells that in May of 1919, coming down to the end of World War I, at Dusseldorf, Germany, the Allied forces obtained a copy of the Communists' Rules for Revolution. In 1919, the Communists' Rules for Revolution, number one here is that if you want to overtake a country, if you want to cause a revolution in a country, here's the number one thing you need to do. This was listed as number one. It said, corrupt the young, get them away from religion, get them interested in sex, make them superficial, destroy their ruggedness. I'm going to read that one more time. If the communists had a plan to take over the country, to replace whatever is in a country with communism, this is what they would want to do. Corrupt the young. Get them away from religion, get them interested in sex, make them superficial, destroy their ruggedness. I doubt seriously this morning if the most enthusiastic, hopeful, communist that was living in the year 1919 would have dreamed that in less than 100 years in America, that the Boy Scouts of America, now they were established, I think, either 1911 or 1914. I can't remember, but they've already celebrated their 100-year anniversary. But that in less than 100 years from when that was found, that the Boy Scouts of America would have voted to have allowed homosexuals to join the scout troops. That's where we are now in 2013. Or that up in Carmel, New York, there would be a high school up there, a high school of seniors, to put this in their senior yearbook, they would vote a boy couple, two boys, to be the cutest couple and put it in the yearbook. But that happened this year. I doubt if any communist living at that time would have ever imagined just how effective their plan would be if they were to carry it out successfully. And, well, you just judge for yourself whether or not they have. Or, for another example, that the United States military that had just won a victory in World War I would come to the place one day that they would allow homosexuals in the military, and that they would ban or make it very, very difficult for Christians, evangelical Christians, to share their faith in the military. But that's where we are. That's where we are in 2013. Or I read this headline this week out in California. This was in the newspaper on the 13th of June, 2013. It said California votes to allow boys to shower with girls in public schools. Right here in America, something to do with having equal access to all the programs and all the sports and everything. Can you imagine that in our country people would so lose their mind that they would say that this would be all right? That's where we are in this country. Or here's another example, that the month of June would be declared by the President of the United States to be Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, Transgender, Pride Month. You know, we've come a long ways from the 1900s, haven't we? Boy, we've moved a long, long ways from where we were once upon a time in this country. I realize today's Father's Day, and I have got a message I want to try to preach today. I'll just tell you, you probably already figured it out, but it is non-politically correct. I mean, a lot of people may not like it. It's non-politically correct. It's old-fashioned. It's out of date. By many, they would consider it to be an out-of-date message, one that is just about gone out of existence. But oh, how we need to have and to hear this message in our country in these latter days. And I want to try to preach on the subject of manliness. Manliness. Look at verse number 13, what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Boy, I like that passage of Scripture. You ought to underline that in your Bible. And I hope this will be a help and a blessing to our fathers and our men and our young men in our church and our ladies and our young ladies in the church. Young ladies need to know what to look for in a man. Hey, if you don't know what to look for, you might think that Justin Bieber's a man and that would be exciting, you know, something like that. My goodness, you know who that is? You've not missed anything. He's from Canada and I think he ought to go back and stay up there. But I want to point out in the Word of God just a few things today, four things, and I have pared the message down from what it was, but I'll try to get right into it this morning, thinking about the subject of manliness, what the Bible says. First of all, in this passage of Scripture, there is an exhortation to manliness. Now, he said in verse number 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. And there's this little phrase that says, quit you like men. Now, we associate quitting as quitting, but that's not what this means. That quit you like men is actually just one Greek word in the Greek language. It's all together, but it's expressed in our King James Bible as quit you like men. And if you look up what that means, it means this. It means to act manly. That's what Paul was saying there. He said, when he said quit you like men, he is saying you men need to act manly. Boy, I like that, the word quit. If you look it up in the old dictionary, it means this. It means to carry through, to do something to the end, to discharge completely. You men, he was writing to these men here, and he said, you men need to act like men. Amen. And that's an exhortation to manliness. The word exhort, if you look it up, it means to encourage, to embolden somebody, to cheer them on, to excite them, to give them courage. And I'm glad I can tell you this morning that you boys here today and you men and you fathers, it is all right. It is even biblical to be manly. There's nothing wrong with being manly. We find that the Word of God encourages us to be manly. The Bible said in Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 9, this is some of my favorite scripture and probably some of the first scripture I ever memorized as an adult. Joshua chapter 1 verse 9, the Bible said, have not I commanded thee, there's a question mark on the end of it, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Boy, isn't that a blessing this morning? That is the Lord God of heaven. He comes along to Joshua, who's just been put in charge in Moses' place, and he said, be encouraged, be not afraid. Fear not, be not afraid. He said, have not I commanded thee? Boy, God came down and spoke to Joshua and said, Joshua, you need to be strong and of a good courage. You need to be manly. That's a good exhortation, isn't it? That'd cheer you up if you felt like you just maybe weren't quite up to the job. And I'm sure that Joshua felt in and of himself, oh Lord, I'm never going to be able to do this. And God comes along and says, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not nor be afraid, neither be thou dismayed. That means, Joshua, don't be discouraged. Don't be disheartened. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. God is going to be with his people. And God was going to be with Joshua, but he come along and he told Joshua, he said, Joshua, you need to be strong and be of a good courage. I thought about it like this. If the Lord had to come along and encourage Joshua to be a man in Joshua's day, see, in Joshua's day, it wasn't unusual for men to be men. How much more do we need to be encouraged to be manly men in a day and a time where it is just about looked down upon to be a manly man? So if Joshua needed to be encouraged, and in Paul's day, he encouraged those men to act manly, then I believe we need to have some encouragement in our day and time to be manly as well. I was reading something yesterday, and it was a headline in the news, and Chelsea Cornett, not Cornett, that's my cousin, I'm sorry. I hope they don't get this, and here I said that, but Chelsea Clinton. Chelsea Clinton, I'm sorry. No, you have to edit that out if you can. Chelsea Clinton, that's Bill and Hillary's daughter. And she came out in the newspaper and she said, I think it's about time for a woman in the White House. Of course, she's talking about her mother, Hillary. And I thought, who cares what she says? She's not done anything that makes me want to pay any attention to that. But of course, since who she is, she said that. They put it in the newspaper. Chelsea Clinton said, and she may have even got married, I don't know. But anyway, she said, I think it's about time for a woman to be in the White House. And you know what else I thought about that? I think it's about time for a man to be in the White House. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Well, it's been a long time since we've had a real man in the White House, and praise God, it'd be good to have a man in the White House, I think. That old sissy britches up there. All the rest of that crowd, not just in the White House, but in the Congress and in the Senate and in the schools. I was reading something about what happened up in Sandy Hook, Connecticut, with all those children and those teachers that were gunned down by that madman there in the school. And you know something that's real interesting about that? All of the adults that were killed were women. Where are the men in our public schools? Once upon a time, was there not a janitor? Is there not a bus mechanic? You don't hear anything like that. Was there not a man somewhere that could have done something? Evidently not. We need some men in our society once again. We need men in the schools and men in the homes, and we need men on the... I'm not against women taking a part, and thank God for the women. And the reason the women have to step up to the plate and do so much in this day and time is because there's so many sorry men. Boy, if men would take their place and do what they're supposed to do, boy, it'd be a better world that we live in. And so we need men in this day and time. We need to encourage men to be men. It's all right. Your wife will let you be a man. I believe that. She might even like it if she didn't have to be the man all the time. You might find out you enjoy being the man and she likes you being the man. It'll be all right. She'll let you be the man. In the house, on the job, and in the school, and in the community, we need men in our society. This passage of Scripture is full of men. Look at verse 10. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you. Look at verse number 12. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. Look at verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. Look at verse number 17. Stephanas and Fortunatus. Look at verse number 19. Where there's Aquila and Priscilla, salute you much in the Lord. That this passage of Scripture is full of men that evidently needed to be encouraged to watch. That's be diligent. We need some shepherding men in our society that'll watch. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. We need some standing men. Quit you like men. We need some manly men. Be strong. We need some strong men. He was encouraging these men. He was exhorting these men to be and to act manly. So, number one, we have an exhortation to manliness. But number two, we have, and we need in this day and time, we need examples of manliness. A lot of people don't even know what it means to be manly. If you want to know what it means to be manly, then we need to have some examples of manliness. Now, verse number 13, he said, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. You would have to have something to compare to, wouldn't you? Or you won't know what that means. Like men, the Bible says. Now, it's interesting to me that the church at Corinth, if you look back in chapter number 6, just a few pages back, this church at Corinth is the church in the Bible that was warned against effeminacy. Being effeminate. That's being like a woman. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So that's who he's writing to. So it's no accident that Paul told the Corinthians, you act like men. Quit yourselves like men. Carry through to the end. Be manly. Act manly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. He said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That is the sin of homosexuality. Abusers of themselves with mankind. But have you ever noticed that the step right before that is being effeminate? God said that this thing about being effeminate, now we know about that because we see examples of it all around about us. To be effeminate means to be soft. It is being womanlike is what being effeminate is. I'll tell you, you can justify anything you want to, and you can say, well, Samson had long hair in the Bible, and, you know, he was a Nazarite. That doesn't mean that everybody else ought to have long hair. Bible said over here also in chapter 11 that it was a shame for a man to have long hair. And I'll tell you for one reason that I would never want to have long hair is because when I'm a quarter of a mile away and all somebody can see is my form, I don't want nobody to think I'm a woman. I don't want to do nothing, say nothing. If I had an effeminate voice, I'd just about take up smoking cigarettes. Buddy, I'd do something. I'd gargle Clorox. I'm not promoting that. I'd do something. I'd get some. I don't want to be seen, act like, talk like. That's effeminate. That's being soft. That's being like a woman. God said, don't be effeminate. The very next step after that is abusers of themselves with mankind. So we need some examples of manliness. I was reading an article. One of the things that got me thinking about this is an article about the Boy Scouts of America and their original manual versus today's edition. It was comparing the original Boy Scouts of America manual published in 1911, I think it was, maybe 14, to the 2009 edition. Now, the original Boy Scouts manual had a badge. And some of you know about all that, but you work on different things. And one of those badges you could get was for firemanship. And it talked about, just like it was the most natural thing in the world, to encourage a young man to run into a burning building and rescue people that were trapped in their firemanship they used to teach. Now there's 11 or 12 pages on fire safety. And there's an article in there about how to light a candle safely. I got to think about that. I don't know but one way to light a candle. And I've never burned anything down. I guess common sense might tell you how to light a candle safely. Don't dip it in a gas can before you light it. I don't know. What are people doing in this day and time? But you see, there's a vast, vast difference from the ruggedness of youth in America once upon a time to the softness of young people in our day and time. We don't want them to do nothing. It's dangerous, and I'm not promoting that. Last time I preached along them lines, I think somebody broke an arm in the church, a boy. So I'm not saying, you know, ride your bicycle on a rope that you tied between two trees or anything like that. But I'm telling you, we need some examples of manliness. And in the 2009 edition of the Boy Scouts of America, they had taken out most all of the stories of historical heroes out of the manual, like it's a bad thing to learn from history. How is she going to know what a hero, what a man is, if you don't read examples? Well, I'm glad we still have a book that has all the examples still in there. Say, preacher, what's it mean to be manly, to act manly? Well, there's all kinds of examples in the Bible. I'm going to give some in the Bible. Noah built an ark of gopher wood. It was 450 feet long. They'd hang out both sides of a football field, long ways by a long ways. He didn't have a crane. He didn't have electricity. He didn't have a work press to do any of this on. It was 75 feet wide, 3 stories tall, 45 feet tall. Buddy, I'm telling you, Noah was a handy man. He knew how to build things. There's all kinds of good men in the Bible. Joseph. Poor old Joseph, he was sold as a slave. His brothers hated him. You know what happened to Joseph? He was bullied. If you don't think being sold as a slave would be bullied, you don't know what a bully is. Left him for dead. He was taken down into Egypt, worked his way out of his miserable condition, became entrusted with household duties there. He was framed by a wicked woman. He ended up in prison. Had to start. Boy, you talk about a rough life. He became the second most powerful ruler in the land. And he ended up, he saved his whole nation because of his character. And because of the hand of God in his life. You know what Joseph was? He was a real survivor man. Put Joseph on an island. Take a picture of what he's doing. He's a survivor. We need some real survivor men in our day and time. There's Joshua and Gideon and David, and they led armies and they had victories. They were military men. And there's Jacob, who bred and raised cattle and traded. Boy, I miss days. We used to have men that how did they make a living? I think back on it now, I don't even know how they made a living. They traded things, raised crops and cattle and went around and they didn't have retirement plans. The government wasn't helping them do what they were doing. I mean, they just scratched a living out of the dust of the earth, and they worked hard, and they got up in the morning. They were businessmen. They were herdsmen. They knew how to do things. Old Jacob and Job and Solomon, these men, they were family men as well. We need some family men. There's all kinds of examples in the Bible. Well, you read over there in the New Testament about John the Baptist. He's one of my favorites. He's one of my heroes. Do you know the Lord Jesus said about John the Baptist? He said, of them that are born of women, none is greater than John the Baptist. I bet you if most people in this day and time heard John the Baptist preach, they'd call the law. It'd scare them to death. John the Baptist came out of the wilderness preaching the kingdom of God. It's what the Bible says. He was clothed in a mohair three-piece suit. No, he wasn't. Isn't that what camel's hair is? It's mohair. The Bible said he was dressed in camel's hair and he had a leathern girdle. And he ate locusts and wild honey is what the Bible says. Boy, John the Baptist is down there preaching, and them old Pharisees and Sadducees in their long robes and their religious attire, they looked around the synagogue one morning. They said, where's everybody at? Where's everybody at? I mean, it's been getting sort of sparse around here, and nobody's been coming to hear me read my sermons, because that's what they did. And they said, oh, hadn't you heard about John the Baptist? Boy, he's down there by the river. He's like a wild man. Jesus said about John, he said, did you think you was going to go out and see a reed shaking in the wind? A little soft message out there. Boy, John the Baptist, he was a preaching man. And he got the attention of a whole nation. He's a man of God. I read something this week. It said, if your preacher needs fireworks and rock concert and skits and motorcycles in the sanctuary and hip-hop songs to keep people's attention. It said, you need a new preacher. I thought, boy, that's good. You need a new preacher. Hey, a preacher ought to be able to have some attention for at least 40, 45 minutes somewhere along in there. Surely a man of God could keep somebody's attention for a little while without using Hollywood trickery. Keep people's attention. Old John the Baptist, he's a preacher man. There's all kinds of people in the Bible and men in the Bible. But I'll tell you, my favorite example of all time and my hero in the Bible and the real man's man in all of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of Man. He's the God man. Say, well, what's so great about the Lord Jesus Christ? Boy, there's a lot of great things about Him. He came to this earth with a mission. He had a mission to do. He was sent on a mission from God the Father, and He never one day got sidetracked from what God had called Him to do. Boy, wouldn't that be a good testimony? I wish I could have back all the days that I've wasted on stuff that don't matter a hill of beans. The Lord Jesus never wasted a day, never wasted a second with what God gave Him to do. He said in John 9:4, He said, I must work the works of Him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. And when He told His disciples that He was going to go to the cross and Peter tried to talk Him out of it, He said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. I must needs go to Jerusalem. He had a mission to do. And His mission was to go to the cross and die for our sins. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, what's so great about Him? There's many great things about Him, but He died for what He believed in. Would you die for what you say you believe in? Jesus did. John did. Many of the disciples did. Boy, He died for what He believed in. And He died to set men free. The Bible said in John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. He liberated people. He saved. He's the reason today why we've got any hope in this world whatsoever. He's the reason why you got hope for heaven. He's the reason why you can have the peace of God in your heart. The Lord Jesus Christ, He lived for others. He died for what He believed in. If you want some examples of manliness, there are many, many examples of manliness all round about us. It's getting harder and harder to find them. Do you know, you could get some good examples of manliness if you just looked in your wallet. If you're not, you may not even carry money anymore. I think that's probably one of the reasons why we're going to a cashless society, because there's pictures of men. There's great lessons of what it means to be a man. This $20 bill, you know who's on the $20 bill? Andrew Jackson. He's the 7th president of the United States of America. By the time he was 14 years old, he had already fought in the Revolutionary War. He had already been a prisoner of war. He was an orphan by then, and both his brothers had died in the American Revolutionary War. And Andrew Jackson had a scar on his forehead. He got when he was 13 years old and on his arm. And what had happened was a bunch of soldiers had come into a house where he was, where he had fled after a battle. And he was in that house, and that British officer seen that 13-year-old boy there, and he said, boy, I've got mud on my boots. Get it off. And you know what Andrew Jackson did? He said, no. And that British officer took that sword and swung at him, tried to kill him, and Andrew ducked, and it slashed him across his forehead. When he was inaugurated as the president, he proudly stood there all his life. He is proud of that scar. He's the one that when he was inaugurated, he made a speech and he talked about freedom and he talked about the peaceableness of our republic. And he said, when I've done all that I can do for my country, I have only done my duty. Well, that's a man. That's a man. He was a man. He'd been shot. I mean, you talk about what do we uphold? Baseball players, basketball players, all that bunch of stuff. They've never had a hangnail, a lot of them. They don't know what it is. Throwing a ball doesn't make you a man. Well, we need some examples of manliness. Number three, we need an explaining of manliness. What does it mean to be? You say, here's how we are in this day and time. You say, act manly or be manly. A lot of people think that's how big of a truck you drive. How many stickers you've got on the back. Does that make you manly? Have a big truck? Does being manly, is that how loud you can burp? A lot of people think, oh, what is that? We're living in such a messed up society. Being manly is not how strong you are. If it was how strong you are, then when you got older, that would mean that you weren't manly anymore. But some of the manliest men I know are not very strong physically. Boy, in their morality and in their character, they're giants. They're heroes. It's not how strong you are. It's not how many jalapeno peppers you can eat at one time. It's not if you can bench press 300 pounds. Manliness involves many things. What does it mean to be manly? Manliness does involve courage. We need some courageous men. It involves courage. It involves ability. Thank God for men that know how to do something. I don't care how smart you are and how many degrees you've got. If you can't clean out a drain pipe, you don't know much. If you can't unclog the sink, if you don't know which hole to put your oil in under the hood of your car, you open it up and that's a brand new experience for you. I don't even know what to do. If you don't know where your battery is, you know. Men need to have some ability to know how to do some things. And it does involve ability. We need to encourage that. It does involve ruggedness, but not rudeness. To be a man, you have to be dedicated. You have to be devoted. Oh, a lot of men think it's manly to brag about how many women that they've been around and stuff. That doesn't make you a man. It makes you a whoremonger is what it makes you. Probably means you've got AIDS or something else is what it makes you. Being a man means to be devoted to your wife. To be faithful to her and only her alone, in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth. Be devoted. It means to sacrifice for others. It means to be a leader in your community. It means to have determination to see things through. It means to have passion and compassion and even to have love for others, what it means to be a man. Look what it said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, that very next verse, where he said, quit you like men, be strong. You know what he said in verse 14? Let all your things be done with charity. That's Christian love. Christian love, we're talking about the explaining of manliness. Verse 15, he said, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Well, they weren't addicted to drugs and alcohol. They weren't addicted to sports teams and recreation. These men that Paul was encouraging, they were addicted to the ministry of the saints. Well, that's sort of eye-opening, isn't it? What's it mean to be a man? I have mentioned this before. Chris Kyle, decorated Navy sniper, more kills than anybody, any sniper in any branch of the service in the history of the United States military. And he, if there's anybody in America that would qualify as a hero, I believe he'd be up near the top of the list. Of course, he's dead now. But I heard his wife give a testimony, give a speech. And she said in that speech, talked about how much he loved to do, loved to serve his country, believed that he was needed, believed in what he was doing was right, and that he could stand before God with a clear conscience. But she said he got out of the military to save our marriage. Well, that's a real man. They would put something they loved aside in order to save their marriage, in order to... That's a man. That takes a man. We need some examples of manliness in this day and time in which we live. Manliness is not self-centered. We live in a day and a time where so many people think that the whole world revolves around them and what they want, and that's the only thing that matters. But manliness is not self-centered. It's self-sacrificing. Manliness puts the thoughts of others first. People talk about being manly and doing this and being a man's man. You want to prove to me if you're a real man or not? Let me tell you what you need to do. You need to do like one preacher used to do when he'd go into town to hold a meeting, and he would go in and he'd say, "I want to know who the meanest, vilest, God-hating sinner in the whole town is, and I want to know where he's at." That's who he'd go try to win to God. Go knock on their door. Tell them about Jesus. And then we'll talk about, you say, does that take them to be a man? It takes some courage, I'll tell you that. If you've never done it before, you can start with a little child and go up from there. I'll tell you, that'll make you sweat. When we done the parade last year, here's how the devil is. And we do the Christmas parade, and we go through town, and we give out, what was it? 2,000 or 3,000 tracts, something like that. And I go along, and I give a tract to a child, and here's what the devil puts in your mind. Their parent is going to sue your socks off. And that somebody's going to jump out and tackle you for giving out the gospel on the streets of Boone. That takes courage. We got it warped in our mind what takes courage. We need some examples. We need some exhortation. We need some explaining of what it means to be manly. Well, I'm moving on this morning. Number four, and last of all, we need a exhumation. That is a real word. I looked it up. It's in the old dictionary. We need an exhumation of manliness. Now, you know this word, to exhume. You know, when you exhume something, you dig it up. That's an exhumation. They dig him up. We need to exhume. We need to dig up something that has been buried, and manliness has been buried in our day and time. We need to dig it back up. Like a revival. We need a revival, a digging up, a bringing back to life of manliness. And I was thinking about this as I was studying this week. Where could we find some men to stand up in this day and time? Be an example to this generation. I believe a good place to start be in the church. I believe a good place to start would be among our fathers. Boy, I want to be a man in my home, in my community, in this church. And that'd be a good place. I mean, it's not like men are existent. I mean, non-existent. There are men around, but boy, how we need to dig them up, hold them up, brush them off. Set them up there as leaders in our community. The Bible says this in Ephesians 6 and 4. It said, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I thought about that verse this morning. And as I was writing that verse out in my notes, I noticed something I'd never noticed before. It said, bring them up. Now I underline that. When you bring somebody, you don't just tell them what to do. You bring them. Wouldn't it be good if we could bring our children up with us? And not just tell them and talk about them when they don't do what we think they ought to do. We ought to bring them along with us. We ought to bring them up. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Brother Jason's going to quit sitting there one of these days. But he's not caught on yet that I pick on him. Oh, how we need to bring our children up. I want to bring my children up. I've got older children, younger children, and I'm telling you it's harder when they get older. Because when they're little, you can grab them by the hand. But I was worrying about a couple of mine. I won't say which ones. Praying for them. And God just spoke to my heart and said, you have raised those children in church. You have taught them the right things. You got to trust that what you've done is going to stick on them. If it don't, it's their fault, not mine. Bring them up. Trust God with them. They're going to have to make up their own minds, but while they're under your authority, bring them up, bring them up, bring them up. Be a godly example in front of men and women too. Mothers and fathers, bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. And I know how we are. I'm getting ready to close. Here's how we are. Here's how it was when my older children, when they were younger, too busy. I bet you a lot of fathers here today, if you've got older children, you look back and you regret that when they were the smallest, you were the busiest. You're at the busiest point in your life. Brother Raymond talked about that in Sunday school last Sunday. Too busy, 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 busy. Let me tell you something. You'd better rearrange your priorities, because if you're too busy now, you're going to regret it one day. You're going to turn around twice and they're going to be gone. And then they're going to be too busy for you. Too busy. Better think about that. I know how some daddies are. They say, I just don't have no patience. I'm guilty there. It's easier. Brother Raymond talked about it. It's easier to do it myself than to teach my children how to do something. But if you don't teach them, if you don't have the patience to do that, you're going to regret it one day. You better learn. You better find some patience. If you don't, you're going to regret it. Well, I'm too busy. I don't have the patience to take care of children. And I'm telling you, I thank God that God gave us another child. I've seen some things. Patience. Now, my older children, they say, Daddy, you wouldn't let us get by with that. I said, no, I just didn't have no patience when I was younger. But I got a little more patience now with the younger one than I did with the older ones when I was younger. You better get some patience. So I don't have no patience. You might be here this morning, you say, well, it's too late for me. My children are almost grown, or maybe they're gone. And boy, I messed up a long time ago. You know what? The Word of God says in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. It's never too late. If you've got breath in your chest, you make up some time. You can be the father. You can be the husband. You can be the man you ought to be. You say, preacher, I just don't know how to be a father. I don't know. Hey, the Bible said in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I don't know either. I don't have all the answers. I've told Noah before, our oldest son. I said, you're just going to have to forgive me. I was just practicing on you. I was just learning on you. I didn't know no better. Just by the grace of God that a first child can turn out halfway all right. Because parents don't know what they're doing. I didn't know what I was doing. Daddy told us one time, he said, Noah was little and he was acting wild in church, and Daddy come along and he said, you need to whip him. And boy, I took it to heart. No, it used to be this outgoing, loud, talking. Now he's just quiet. That's my fault. I can preach like that now because he's an adult. He's 19, so I can't get in trouble for anything I'd done a long time ago. I didn't abuse him. I'm just kidding. So I don't know how to raise. I don't know how to relate to my children. You better learn to talk to them girls. Man, you talk about gray hair. Boys are easy. Boys are easy compared to girls. Well, I've got to spend the week with a few of them, so I'm going to go on. Say, preacher, I just don't have no heart for it. Look, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16 and 13, he said, watch ye stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Get some heart for. Get some. Paul said, not Paul, John, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I guarantee you don't have as many important things in your life as you think you do. Most important thing you've got to do in your life, you fathers, this morning, is be a man. That's what you've got to do. And everything else needs to come behind that. You need to be a man. You need to be a godly man. You need to be a biblical man. You need to be a man that your wife and your children love and adore and respect and honor. I'm still waiting on my card from my family. I'm done. I told them first thing this morning, I said, where's my card? Where's my money? I want something. My card. I told Daddy this morning, I called him. I said, We went the drag strip yesterday. Boy, you know you're in the South when you eat at Shoney's. And you go in there, and man, these people got their racing hats and t-shirts on, and that's whiz going to the drag strip. That's our, me and Dad, my brother, my son, we went, that's what we did yesterday. And I told them, I said, boy, you know you're in the South when you go up to a table like that and they say,